Isaiah 53 in your Bibles. Isaiah 53, please. And we're beginning a series today. Really, it's a series that is for 2024. And we'll be revealing a theme for the year in January. And we'll let you know what that is. Going to be our heartbeat for the year, as the Lord's laid on my heart to lead the church in. But we're going to begin this Sunday morning series today. And the title of the series is this, "And We Beheld His Glory." And we're going to be going through, we've been hit and miss highlighting many things about the life of Christ over the last several months. And obviously every Sunday morning we haven't been in that, but it's just been highlighting certain things here and there, not necessarily going through anything chronologically, but we're going to be going through systematically some things about the life of Christ now, starting this morning. And while I've preached this text before and I've preached this message, we're going to approach it from a little bit different approach today, and you'll see that just kind of a different, unique approach to it. Just kind of a springboard into this series, and perfect time for it with what we're celebrating regarding the life of Christ, the birth of Christ at this time of year. So we'll be in Isaiah chapter 53, and I don't want to say too much because it's going to ruin the what we're going to be, is our theme that I'm going to be revealing in January. But if you'll stand with me, if you're willing and able to, stand with me for in honor of God's word, Isaiah 53. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many," that's you and me, amen, "and made intercession for the transgressors." Our series is entitled, "And We Beheld His Glory." The title of this message this morning, if you were to give it one, is "The Ultimate Gift is Sacrifice." The ultimate gift is sacrifice. Let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. God in heaven, Lord, I know that everything's led up to this point today, and our desire was that it might be glorifying and honoring to you. But Lord, at this point, that's still our prayer. And regardless of anything up to this point, Lord, at this point is where our hearts need to ask for your help, and Lord, that we need to depend on you and acknowledge you and realize that we need to hear from you. So Lord, help me to, as the preacher, to realize that this is your word. Nothing that I can say is of any value. But Lord, your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that you would use it in our hearts, and our minds, and our lives. Help us to receive what you'd have us to, and then Lord, help us to respond how you'd have us to. I pray to say it in your precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Pray for our brother Chris Reed. Many of you know Brother Chris. He is in the hospital. He's at St. Luke's on the Plaza, which is a pretty good distance. I didn't realize how far away that was. I'd been there before. I just had forgotten. I guess it's been a while since I've been in that hospital. He's going to be having gallbladder surgery tomorrow, removal tomorrow. It should be pretty cut and dry. No pun on words there, all right? But it should be pretty quick. And it's a normal routine surgery, but do pray for him. I know he would appreciate it. But because of the fact that I hadn't seen him in a while and didn't really know all that was going on, I wanted to, rather than talk to him on the phone and just wanted to encourage him a little bit because he'd been in the hospital for a couple days, I wanted to go by. So I went late last night to go visit him. And I don't know how many of you have ever been to St. Luke's Hospital on the Plaza, but it can be a maze. Especially after visiting hours, or after normal hours, I should say, visits after hours have to be checked in at the emergency room. And first, they screen you, and then they wand you. And then they ask you questions. It's really kind of, I told him, I said, this is kind of intense security, you know, for a hospital. But they then call to make sure that the room you're going to is really the room you're going to. They want to make sure your visit is legit. And then they give you wrong directions, I found out. So you have to start over and try again after trying to find the place for 5 minutes and then finally get right directions. And you walk through a hallway, it seems like a mile from that point, and you got to find the correct color elevators. In this case, it was the blue elevators. I had to take it to the east, or there's the east tower, blue elevators, third floor. And then you come to these double doors that go into that wing, and that wing is where all those hospital rooms are in that area. And well, the double doors are locked, and typically you can push that little button and it opens or whatever, but it's after hours, so you know you have to push a button, the intercom, and wait for somebody who's not at the desk to answer your intercom button. So I was literally there for about 15 minutes. And you know, had this hospital been 5 minutes away, maybe I would have turned around and maybe I wouldn't have. I don't know. But I drove, you know, 55 minutes to get there. And then went through all that trouble. I said, I'm getting in these doors. I don't care what it takes. So anyways, finally somebody came to let me in. And I was able to see Brother Chris. But on my way down that long hallway, I passed two men. One of them was on a prosthetic leg. And I could see from a great distance away in that hallway that he was on a prosthetic leg. And, you know, I tried not to stare at him. I just kind of, okay, noticed and kept walking. But then as I got closer to him, I realized this guy had been in the military. He had served. And so maybe I assumed things I shouldn't have. Maybe I spoke up when maybe I shouldn't have. After I said it, I thought maybe I shouldn't have said it. But turned out that it was fine. It was good. But as I'm passing by him, I said, thank you, sir, for your service. And he turned around. And this guy stopped. Turned around and looked at me, like almost surprised that I said something. And then you could tell kind of in a whimpering voice, he's definitely older than me, and he said, it was my pleasure. Thank you. And then he just kind of, his lips started shaking, and kind of turned around and walked away. And I just thought, as I walked away, I'd already turned the corner. I said, maybe I should have said thank you for your sacrifice. Sacrifice is the ultimate service. Amen? Now, this may seem disconnected, but you'll see how it connects here in a minute. The Trinity is a difficult doctrine to understand, let alone explain. The relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Existing in eternity past, none of the Godhead was created. Amen? They were always together, never separated. At some point, the angels were created. Immediately, God began to receive worship from these created beings. We talked about some of that this morning in the Sunday school hour regarding when the angels came and announced the amazing story of Christ coming to the shepherds, and they began glorifying God and praising God. The host of heaven, the army of angels, from just spread from eye to eye as far as the shepherds could see. What an amazing experience that must have been. But immediately, as soon as the angels were created, the Lord began to receive praise and glory and honor from them. Then there was the rebellion of Lucifer. The Bible says that God the Son, cast him out in Ezekiel 28 with the greatest of ease. Sometime later, there was the creation of the world. First the universe, and vast and expanding, then the earth itself, mountains and rivers and lakes and oceans, and the occupants of the earth and all the animals, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three in one involved in creation, and then the crowning achievement, mankind. All of it done together. Always together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, always together. And it's mind-blowing, it's beyond our comprehension, and any way we try to articulate it or explain it, we're going to fall short, and we're not going to be able to be eloquent about how to explain the Trinity and the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Three in one God, amen? We're not polytheists, one God. Yet, separate, it's just mind-blowing. It's hard to comprehend. It's impossible to comprehend. And with the creation of man, God the Father and God the Son knew at one point it would cost a great sacrifice. And then it happens. Adam sins. Fellowship is broken. God continues to interact with mankind, trying to draw mankind back into a relationship with him, providing immediately a way of redemption at the very first blood sacrifice right there in the beginning of Genesis. And Galatians 4:4 then says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his what? Son. Sent his son. Made of a woman made under the law. God himself knew in perfect wisdom the time had come. Imagine the scene in heaven as this last day was approached. God knew all things, for God is omniscient, all-knowing. Amen? I wonder what the angels thought, though, because they're not omniscient. And I wonder what the angels thought as God the Son is now gone. Sent from heaven to earth. Did it appear that he was separated from God to the angels? What their perspective? Did it appear that he was separated from God the Father for the first time in all of history? On earth, in a different sense, the creator of the world takes on human. John 1:14 says, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. God was made manifest in the flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Suddenly, weakness, human frailty, hunger, temptation, all were present in him. In God's Son, in God. The host of heaven, including God the Father, watched this scene. A sinful man named Joseph would be given charge of the only Son of God. He would raise him. He would be there for every significant moment of his life. Kings would not herald his birth. He would not be born in a palace. Instead, he was born in a dirty stable, most likely a cave. He would enter this world that he himself would create. Where a short time earlier, the host of heaven surrounded him. Now a few shepherds are with him. It's a scene that this morning in the Sunday school hour, we called it an amazing scene, but it is a scene almost unimaginable for the Son of God to be experiencing. However, in this case, instead of God the Father's mind being out of control or uncertain or saying, what's happening with my son? His mind goes to the future, for he knows the future as to what will happen to this baby. And this would be a future that's prophesied in our text. I figured as we start getting into details of systematically of the Christ of life, we ought to start with one of the prophecies here. Isaiah 53. The text we read is for us a historical fact. Hindsight is 20/20. But at the time of the writing, it was actually a prediction into the future. It is what God the Father is saying that God the Son will go through and experience while he is on earth. It's awesome. I love it. The Bible says in verse 2 that God would watch. It says, for he shall grow up before him. He shall grow up before him. God would be observing all of this that's going on. I can't imagine being a father watching your perfect son go through all that Jesus went through on the earth. I would fight the urge to intervene. Right? We're human. I would fight the urge to intervene. I would fight the urge to intercede. We know that what that is like as parents, to know what it is to care for your kids, to intervene for your kids, to want to step in there, maybe in dealing with a coach or with a teacher or with a principal or with dealing with somebody else, and you want to intervene for them or you know, tell them everything that your child deserves because your child's better than everybody else. It's okay to laugh once in a while. Even my jokes aren't very funny. Thank you. But God the Father watched on as Jesus, God the Son, went through unspeakable things and just kind of stood on the sidelines, so to speak. From heaven above, God the Father would watch as his perfect Son would go through life. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, there is no beauty that we should desire him. When we think of God taking on human flesh and living among us, we're talking about God. He didn't look the best amongst us. He didn't make sure that he had the physique of an athlete or anything like that. No, he took on a form where no one would think anything special about him. No one would think anything amazing about him. No one looked at Jesus and said, you know, I wish I had those characteristics that he had. There was nothing amazing about how he presented himself. There was not form or comeliness. There was no beauty about him. There was nothing astounding about him, but he did this for us. Verse 3 tells us that he is despised. He is despised. Somebody said humankind treats Jesus with very little humanity and absolutely no kindness. And that's still the case today, isn't it? They hate him. This world is tolerant of everything but Jesus Christ. Imagine if everybody hated your kids. Imagine if they were despised by everybody. Not just by one or two. I mean, I do believe kids need to learn that not everyone's going to like them, but they should love them back anyways. But imagine if they were despised for doing something wrong? No. For being flippant? No. For being stupid? No. Or for doing something stupid? No. But for being perfect. Despised for being perfect. Look at verse 3 again. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. God is watching all of this. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He is despised and rejected of men. The one who created life came to give life. But the vast majority of people call him names. They mock him. They question him. They simply reject him. Some of this world's favorite movies most of this world's favorite movies take his name in vain. They criticize him. It'd be one thing for Jesus Christ to leave heaven and come down for a bunch of pretty good people. It'd be one thing for Jesus Christ to leave heaven and come down and realize the sacrifice of himself on his death on the cross would not only be sufficient to pay for all the sins of mankind, but that it would pay for all the sins of mankind. Knowing, if he said, is this going to be worth my time? Okay, if I come down and I die on the cross, is everyone going to get saved? Yes, everyone's going to get saved. Okay, then I'll do it. It's worth it. But that's not the case. That's not the case. He came knowing he'd be rejected. He came knowing he'd be despised. He came knowing many would hate him. And many would mock him, and many would reject him. He came knowing those things, and he came anyways. He was despised and rejected of men. This is a prophecy, knowing what would come. Most would not believe him. Most would not want him. Most would not believe him as Savior. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. As God looked down through time, he could see the moment of Christ's crucifixion. He could see the moment he would be wounded. He wasn't putting emphasis on Christ's birth, because the only point of his birth was so that he might come and die. And bruised. He would see the moment he'd be bruised and chastised. The very soldier who placed the whip upon his back and leaves his stripes upon his back, he could see that soldier. He could see the details. And God watched on as men beat his only perfect son, as bad as any man has ever been beaten. And this is a prophecy hundreds of years before Christ came. God the Father in heaven is orchestrating Isaiah to write of the coming birth of his son for the purpose of detailing his death. And in God outlines for us in great detail how society would react, treat, and reject Jesus Christ. Specific words are used: wounded, bruised, chastised, stripes, to describe the torment that he would go through for you and for me. And God knew exactly what would happen. That means God knew who would do it. Can you imagine? God the Father, not only knowing who would do it, but allowing that soldier to be born. I've said this before. Allowing that soldier to be raised. Allowing that soldier to be trained to do such a thing. Again, just things that are just mind-blowing. The soldier had the skills, the muscle structure, the years of experience. God allowed him. God knew who would drive the nails into his feet and into his hands. God knew all of these things, and God could have changed anything. God could have done anything. But he just knew all of these things. In verse 7, we are told something about Jesus in all of this. It says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I remember going, I got a speeding ticket one time in my life, or two, or I really couldn't tell you how many times. It's been a long time, though. I've not had one in a long time. Yeah, okay. I better stop talking. Anyways, I had a court date one time. And this was in Arkansas, and I went to court, and it was interesting. I didn't know this. a guy who was in my youth group and in the school that I worked, the Christian school I worked in. Well, this is years later. He's the officer that's in court right there, bailiff or whatever. He's right there, and I'm like, Chris, and so I'm officer, you know, whatever. Like, yes, sir. Sorry. He's like, you're not supposed to talk in here. I'm like, anyways, I used to tell this guy what to do, and now he's telling me what to do. But I watched, it took a while before they got to me, so I watched these different prisoners come in. These guys were in orange and chained up and whatnot, and most of them were quiet, just kind of sitting there. You're watching their faces, they're receiving their quick sentence for whatever misdemeanor that they committed or whatever's going on, or they're continuing to be in their certain cell or being transferred to Little Rock, Arkansas, or whatever. There's just a lot going on. One guy comes in. This guy was belligerent, and he was cussing, and he was yelling, and he was disruptive and rebellious. His family's back there behind me, and they're just causing all sorts of problems. And Chris kind of whispers over to me, "Hey, this is actually good for you because the judge isn't going to want to deal with anything. He might just let you go." I was like, "Okay, keep yelling back there." But they were pleading their case and out of control. And say, well, what happened with your situation? Well, I walked up, and the judge was not in the mood to deal with anything. So he said, $75, see you later. Oh, man. All right. Yes, sir. I walked out. It was about that quick. You know, we've seen things like that maybe on TV. Maybe you like to watch Judge Judy. I don't know. But people who are out of control and rebellious. But here's Jesus standing there in front of the judge, sentenced to die. He's innocent. And he says nothing. As the soldiers beat him and as they pluck his beard from him, there's no anger that comes from his lips. There's no arguing. There's no fighting. They plant a crown of thorns on his head. There's no threats to mankind. He closed his mouth and takes it. There's no begging for mercy. There's no begging for ease or less torment. He's prepared for this for an eternity. I'm going to say that again. He has prepared for this moment for an eternity. He says nothing. Now try to imagine verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What? He hath put him to grief. Who did? The Lord. Hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. As God the Father watches his perfect Son who has been with him in eternity past. And now Jesus has been 33 years on earth living a perfect life. He goes in front of a pathetic jury. He's been beaten, mocked, ridiculed. God the Father is watching. Jesus is nailed to a cross. He's lifted up. They drop the cross in place. And the Bible says that it pleased the Father to bruise him. What does that say, Pastor? It is saying that God is saying, this is just. Just. This is right. This is what is necessary to pay for the sins of all of mankind. This is right. When it says it pleased the Father, he's saying, this is what is just, what is needed. This is the just recompense, the just payment for sin. Because verse 6 says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Mark 15:34 speaks of the crucifixion. You can turn there if you want, if you can get there very quickly. We're going to go to Mark 15:34, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you are fast in your Bibles, if not, just jot it down or listen very carefully. Mark 15, verse 34, Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, in that moment, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That means that every sin I have ever committed, every sin that you have committed, every thought, every deed, and multiply that by every human being that has ever lived and ever will live in that moment of time, it was all placed on Jesus Christ. He became sin. And God the Father no longer saw a perfect son. God the Father saw sin, and God the Father was no longer watching. God the Father turned his back on his son. And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For eternity, he's been watching for 33 years. He's been watching. They've been together, inseparable. Now God the Father turns his back on his own son. Forsaken. And as the son was on the cross in pain, dealing with rejection of the Father, God looked around at the world. He could see the world in the future, knowing that all these people would go on with their lives, not knowing or appreciating all that took place. And all these people do not realize how much this gift cost. All these people do not realize the ultimate sacrifice is the greatest gift. We will receive in a couple of weeks and give gifts. Maybe some expensive ones. But in all the interactions, we must never forget that the gift of Christmas cost God the Father and God the Son dearly. I've said this before, I didn't come up with it. The manger that we're going to be celebrating, the manger means nothing if it doesn't lead to a cross. The cross means nothing if it doesn't lead to a resurrection. But it did. Amen. The question might be asked, how can we repay such an expensive gift? And I answer that rhetorically with a question. How can I repay that soldier that I saw last night in the hospital walking on a prosthetic leg who sacrificed for my national freedom? I can't. Right? But simply acknowledging the price of the gift would be a good start. And while the earth celebrates the free gift, in heaven it represents the most expensive gift ever given. This is a time we've set up to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It's amazing to think that as God the Father looked around at the world, he could see the world in the future, knowing that all these people would go on with their lives, not knowing or appreciating all that took place. And it's amazing to think that God the Father, seeing you and seeing me, those of you who accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, you know you're going to heavenly die. If you know you're saved this morning, say amen. But he knew even then that we would live on in our Christian lives, not appreciating fully the sacrifice that took place on Calvary's cross. Not appreciating the sacrifice God the Father went through, God the Son went through. Not living. Who are we to live our lives and think this is my life, I'll do what I want to do, or to think, God, you're not fair, or this isn't fair, or this difficulty or trial, this is too hard, I can't bear it. Why would you do such a thing when what we deserve is the devil's hell? But he's already sacrificed much, and if all he did was save me, that's more than enough. I don't deserve anything else. I don't deserve that to begin with. I know I've used this illustration before, but I think it's just good. Maybe you don't remember it, and hopefully you don't. If you do, it should sink in, though. I'm not anticipating it, but imagine in 2 weeks from today, we're opening presents. We get down to the last one, and my wife says, hey, babe, I've got one more for you. She slides in this nice big box, wrapped beautifully. and she goes all out on everything she does anyway, so I know it's going to be beautiful. And then I open this box, and inside that box is another box. And it's just like her. And I open another box, and inside that box is another one. Pretty soon I get down to the small box. And I open it up, and inside is a key fob to a 2023 Dodge Ram. And I push the button on that, and outside goes, whoop, whoop, in the driveway. And I say, great, what's for dinner? If I do that, I've missed the boat. I've missed the fact that this was a great sacrifice. She sold a lot of crafts to make the money for that truck. Because I haven't given her access to my bank account, so she came up with the money on her own. I would miss the sacrifice it took to provide that gift. And in a couple of weeks, as you sit around and open gifts, and I preached on this morning, I feel like kind of hard in this Sunday school hour, but don't miss the sacrifice it took to provide that gift. Don't miss it. I'm not talking about the physical sacrifices now, okay? I'm not talking about the physical gifts. I'm talking about the sacrifice and the gift of Jesus Christ. You're doing your family a disservice to teach them that it's about presence. It's not about presence. It's about the greatest gift ever given. The birth, the death of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection. God sacrificed his son for you. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for you. And this morning we would be a thankful people. We would be a grateful people if we would remember. For us it was free. For him it was tremendously expensive. If you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to understand you can know for sure heaven is your home. Don't miss the gift. Don't miss it. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Christ could come back today. And if you do know Christ as your Savior, remember the gift was expensive. It cost him everything. It truly is the most precious gift ever. The ultimate gift is sacrifice.